Amen. What a wonderful thought. He is in control. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Good crowd tonight. I'm glad you came, but I have to be honest, I expected you to be here. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And if you're able to, you go to church on Sunday. Amen. Sure, a lot of folks get mixed up. They think Sunday's the Lord's morning, but here you are. Well, I expected you here. The trick is going to be Tuesday. We don't have the service tomorrow night, so we'll get distracted or forgetful, although probably none of you are forgetful. But anyway, I'm going to look forward to seeing you on Tuesday night. I'm glad we get to go to church. I love going to church. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen. You know why that sounded like one of those amens you get when you ask people to say amen. Seriously, if you're glad to be here, say amen. Yeah, that's better. We don't often get to see other evangelists because we're in meetings here and they're all in meetings wherever, but a couple years ago, we had an occasion. We were going this way, and an evangelist and his wife were going this way, and we knew our paths would cross. We made arrangements to meet at a Cracker Barrel for a dinner, and so we stopped and ate and fellowshipped, and the ladies are talking, my wife and the other evangelist's wife, and she said to Karen, she said, "Do you ever get tired of going to church?" And Karen said, "No, I look forward to what the Lord's going to do in each service." The other lady said, "I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I just get sick of going to church every single night." Well, we finished our meal. We got in our van, headed down the road. Karen said, "Did you hear what she said?" I said, "Well, think about it. She has to listen to him every night. You get to hear me." I said, "I've heard the guy. I get tired of him too." that's terrible. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here. I want to preach a sermon that is prophecy. I used to call it a prophetic message, but people misunderstood, thought I said a pathetic message. But it's important that what I'm going to preach tonight, that you get the concept, it does not happen for at least 1,007 years. What I'm going to read about is at least 1,007 years from right now. I know that because God tells us in the Scripture what His calendar of events is. We know that the very next event to happen is the rapture. The Lord's going to descend from heaven. Those of us that are saved going to be caught up to glory, and that could happen tonight. That could happen tonight. Some of you were in other ministries this morning and weren't in here. I explained that the more amens I get, the shorter my sermons, because I don't have to stop and ask for them again. So just keep the amens going, and we'll be out of here long before 10 o'clock. If Jesus came tonight, those of us who are saved would be caught up to glory, but those not saved would be left here on the earth, and there's a 7-year period during which the Antichrist is revealed, the mark of the beast goes into effect, but during this time, God pours out His judgment on a world that rejected Christ. It's called the tribulation, and it lasts for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord comes back and He sets up His kingdom. He's going to rule. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. So you have 7 years of the tribulation and 1,000 years of the millennium. Now, understand, during this time, you and I who are saved, we will have been with the Lord for 1,007 years. At the end of this time, there's the great white throne judgment, and then we come to chapter 21. Now, it doesn't happen for a long time, But what happens in your life and my life today is going to make a difference in this day. If you're able to, stand with me, please. We'll read the word. Revelation 21, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now I want you to notice verse 4. Remember, we've been with the Lord for more than 1,000 years when this takes place. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Think about this. We've been with the Lord for 1,000 years and we're still crying? That's what the Bible says. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I pray You'd help me to preach it tonight so as to be a comfort. I pray You'd convict us, challenge us. But Lord, I pray that we would leave here tonight more ready to serve You. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. The Bible says that after we have been with the Lord for a minimum of 1,007 years, the Lord is going to wipe the tears from our eyes. You say, "Well, preacher, I thought heaven was a wonderful place. I thought it was all joy and happiness." Well, certainly heaven is a wonderful place, and I'm convinced many of those tears are going to be tears of joy. Sometimes people cry when they're happy. I didn't understand this when I was real little. I probably wasn't yet in school, but one Christmas morning, my mom opened her package and pulled out a white fuzzy coat, and she just started crying. And I thought, "Whoa, Dad, you messed this one up." And she got control of herself and she said, "This is beautiful." And I'm thinking, "What?" I said, "You like it?" She goes, "Yes, I love it." I said, "Well, then why are you crying?" She said, "Because I'm so happy." And I thought, "Oh, what a weird mom I've got." But as I grew older, I began to understand that sometimes when you're happy, sometimes when you're overwhelmed with joy, you just can't help but to shed tears of joy. Several years ago, I was still pastoring. I said to Karen, I said, "I think I need to get a motorcycle." She said, "You don't need a motorcycle. That's just midlife crisis." I said, "Oh, Karen, that's not it. The gas is going to go up. I just want to be a good steward." She said, "You don't need a motorcycle. You're going to hurt yourself." I said, "Karen, I had a motorcycle when I was a kid, a dirt bike. I wrecked that thing 1,000 times. Chances are I wouldn't wreck this one." She goes, "No, I don't want you to get a motorcycle. You hurt yourself." I said, "Hey, I'm the man of this." No, I didn't do that. I did what you guys would do. I whined. And I begged and I pleaded. And I said, "I want a motorcycle." And finally, she gave in. She said, "Okay, but don't hurt yourself." "I'm not going to hurt myself." Well, I hadn't had the thing even a month, right? I'm riding it one afternoon. It's late in the afternoon. The sun is setting. It's at my back. I'm on a windy, windy road, just really enjoying the motorcycle, you know. Let the wind blow through my hair. Oh, no. I was wearing a helmet. But in Missouri, our roads are built up. They're steep embankments because we get so much rain, the water has to run off somewhere. And so I came around a corner, and a car is coming directly at me. He's in my lane. I don't know if the sun's in his eyes and he doesn't see me, or maybe he passed for the corner, but I had to get out of his way. So I scooted over, got into the soft dirt on the shoulder, and I lost control. Down the embankment I went. I rolled and flipped and flipped. And finally, I came to rest at the bottom of the embankment. Praise God, I wasn't hurt, but it knocked the breath out of me. I'm lying there trying to get my air. I took my helmet off, and all of a sudden I hear a voice from up on the road. A guy says, "Preacher, is that you?" It was one of our church members. I said, "He's not the one that ran me off the road, but he saw somebody go off the road and he stopped to help." I said, "Yeah, how'd you know it was me?" He said, "I recognized your head." Well, by now, several other people had stopped, and nobody knows, you know, if there's somebody seriously hurt, so they've called 911. So a police car is on its way, an ambulance is on its way, and I called the house, and I said, "Karen, I need you to bring the pickup. My motorcycle won't start." She said, "What do you mean it won't start?" I said, "Well, I'll explain more to you later, but just bring the pickup. The motorcycle won't start," which it wouldn't. She got there, and there's a couple of police cars. There's an ambulance. I'm covered in dirt. My motorcycle's all munched up. She saw me, and she just stood there and went, And so I went over and I hugged her and I said, "It's okay, I'm all right." And she said, "I know." I think she was crying that she was happy I was okay. I've never had the courage to ask her. But you understand the concept. Sometimes people cry when they're happy. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? The Bible teaches we get a brand new body, a body not subject to any kind of sickness or disease. There's no such thing as colds or flu or hay fever. Nobody has diabetes. Nobody has arthritis. Nobody has cancer in heaven. We get a brand new body. I don't know for sure. Don't quote me on this. But I think in heaven everybody's bald. We sing that song, "There's No Parting There." All right, I won't do that anymore. But anyway, there'd be grand tears. And because of the glories of that new body, there's going to be some tears of joy. We get to be reunited with loved ones. Everybody in this room knows somebody who's in heaven right now. One of these days, we get to see him again. I got saved when I was 13 years old, got invited to church camp. A man named Bob Treckenberg preached the sermon and led me to Christ. Now, when I was pastor in Lebanon, Missouri, we had soldiers from Fort Leonard Wood every Sunday night, and I gave my testimony because it was a salvation sermon. And so our people had heard the name Bob Treckenberg 100 times. He lived in Idaho. I was pastoring in Missouri, but one Sunday morning, I see this little old man walking down the aisle, and it was Brother Treckenberg. Now, he was 84 years old. And I never expected to see him again. I went up to him, and I gave him a hug. I said, "Brother Treckenberg, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I just wanted to come hear you preach before I die." Well, I tell you what, that hit me right here. Well, I was introducing the visitors, and I said, "It's a special joy to have Brother Bob Treckenberg." I said, "You know, I know God can do anything, but humanly speaking, if it wasn't for that man, I might never have heard the gospel. I might never have got saved." And while I was saying that, I just got overwhelmed with emotion. And so I'm standing at the pulpit trying to regain my composure, and I looked up, and you know, all of our ladies are, several of our men. And I thought, you know, if a reunion in this life can be so sweet, if it can be so special, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? When we see those grandparents, those godly ones that prayed for us, moms and dads and brothers and sisters and children, what a wonderful time of reunion that'll be. No doubt, there's going to be some tears of joy. But you know, the best part about heaven is not the new body and it's not the reunion.
It's that we get to see Jesus. I've been saved for a long, long time, and I'm thankful for all that God has done for me, and I never try to take it for granted. But honestly, I don't see the whole picture. But when I get to heaven, and I recognize all that God has done for me, and I realize that it's all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, there's going to be some tears of rejoicing. Fanny Crosby, probably the most prolific songwriter in the English language, she has written, I would guess, close to a quarter of the songs in our hymnal. Fanny Crosby, she was blind all of her life. Completely blind. But because of her songwriting gift and ability, she was a fairly famous person. And on her 90th birthday, the Saturday Evening Post sent a reporter to do a special article on Fanny Crosby. The young man asked her during the course of the interview, he said, "Miss Crosby, if you had one wish, what would you wish for?" She smiled and said, "You probably expect me to say I wish I could see a rainbow or a meadow filled with wildflowers or maybe watch a child at play." She said, "No, if I could have one wish, I would wish to stay blind until I die. Because that way, the very first face I see will be the face of Jesus." What a song. It said, one of the verses says, "Someday this earthly house will fall. I do not know how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." Oh, listen, you and I, when we get to heaven, there are going to be some tears of rejoicing that God wipes from our eyes. But I don't think all these are tears of rejoicing. See, the Bible teaches when we get to heaven, there's going to be a judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment on our sins. Jesus took care of that on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. But the Bible teaches that every one of us is going to give account of our works. That is, what have you done for God since you got saved? What could you have done? What should you have done? And in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that our works are going to be tried by fire. The way that I have that pictured is God takes everything that you and I have done since we've been saved and just makes a giant pile. And then He lights that pile on fire. And the Bible teaches that our works that are lasting and eternal, the things that matter, those will abide the fire like gold and silver and precious stones. But all the other stuff, and again, I'm not talking about sins. I'm just talking about the matters of life that consume our days and months and years. All that other stuff that doesn't matter is going to be burned up like wood and hay and stubble. And in that day, when we see all that God has done for us, and how very little we did for Him, I think there are going to be some tears of regret. I imagine many of us will stand there and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I wanted to do more. I wish I'd have done more. I meant to do more. God, I'm sorry." The songwriter said it like this: "By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more." You see, I'm convinced that most of us who are saved We want to live for God. We want our lives to count for God. We want the Lord to use our lives. But we get so busy with other things. We have work. We have school. We have family. We have sports. We have this activity. We have that responsibility. And we get so overwhelmed that sometimes we just push the things of God burner. We love God. We want to serve God. But it's hard to really find time for God. Let me illustrate it like this. We had a revival meeting several years ago in Houston, Texas. Good friend of mine pastors in Houston, Texas. Now, Houston is one of the three worst cities in America to drive in. Miami, Los Angeles, and Houston. And the reason is nobody there knows how to drive. And this pastor, he's a good friend of mine, but he is a terrible driver. And we had to fly. We normally drive, but we had to fly. And so he's taking us back to the airport early in the morning. It's rush hour. It's dark and it's raining. The speed limit, I think, is 55, but he's doing about 80 in bumper-to-bumper traffic. Just, oh, oh, oh. I'm so scared, I can barely breathe. Pastor's driving. I'm in the passenger seat, and Karen is behind me in the back seat. Pastor's wife didn't make the trip, and she's probably ridden with him before. And so I have mixed emotions. On one hand, I'm so afraid that I'm going to die. But on the other hand, I'm enjoying listening to Karen in the back seat. Because whenever she and I are alone in the van, I do all the driving, but she's pretty much a driver's education instructor. She'll say things like, "Do you know how fast you're going?" No, but if we get another vehicle, I'm getting one with a speedometer, that's for sure. But she has this habit that if she's not paying attention and she looks up and there's a car within 100 yards, she goes, "Oh!" Or if somebody pulls up beside her, she happens to notice it, she goes, "Oh!" And I say, "Karen, don't do that. You're going to cause me to wreck. Just sit there quiet." And she goes, "I can't." Well, we're in the car, and I'm listening to the back seat, and there's nothing. There's no nothing. And I'm thinking, if we get out of this alive, she and I are having a talk because she can control it. Okay, so we're headed to the airport. By the way, he's the kind of guy that when he's driving, if he talks to you, he has to look at you. And so we're driving, and Karen says, "Pastor?" "Yeah, sister." And I'm going, "Don't talk to him." "Yeah, sister, what's going on?" And she says, "Do you know another way to the airport?" "What are you talking about, sister?" She said, "Well, I think we missed our exit a couple miles ago." "What?" He looks around and goes, "Oh, you're right. Boy, good thing you said something. We would have ended up in Dallas." I said, "No, we'd have ended up dead." But he got off the interstate, turned around, took us to the airport. I got out, kissed the ground, promised God I would never ride with him again. But the purpose of this trip, he got up early, we got up early to go to the airport. I put my life in jeopardy riding with this man to go to the airport. He's headed down the interstate to go to the airport, but he got distracted. Talking, traffic, weather, I don't know what it was, but he got distracted and missed the airport. That was the whole purpose of the trip, is go to the airport. Every one of us, we want to serve God. That's our purpose. We want to live for God. That's our desire. But we allow all the things of this world to distract us. Not talking about sin, just talking about everything that consumes our life. Until the years pass by and we look back and we realize, I've done about this much for God. And when that time of accountability comes, when we stand before Him who gave everything for us, I imagine there are going to be some tears of regret. But I think the greatest number of tears on this day are not necessarily tears of joy or even tears of regret. I think there'll be tears of remorse. You see, just prior to the Lord wiping the tears from our eyes is what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the final judgment on all the unsaved who have ever lived. God examines their works and then He looks into the book of life. If you're saved, your name is in the book of life. And these who are not saved, their name is not in that book, and so they're cast into the lake of fire. You and I will not be judged, but I'm convinced we will witness this scene. Let's read it if your Bible's still open. Verse number 11 of Revelation 20. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You and I will see the judgment of every lost soul who has ever walked the face of this planet. If God judges chronologically, we'll see that crowd that mocked and ridiculed in Noah. For 120 years he built the ark and they turned a deaf ear. And then a flood came and they died. And now they stand before God and they're cast into that lake of fire. We'll see the crowd that crucified Jesus. Those that said, "Let His blood be upon us," as they're cast into the lake of fire. I see Pilate, who thought he could wash the innocent blood from his hands. I see Festus, who wanted a more convenient season. And Agrippa, who said, "Almost, thou persuadest me." But if God goes chronologically, and we're witnessing this scene, eventually you'll start to recognize some people. You'll see some folks that you work with. There'll be some neighbors. Some people you went to school with. There will be some family members. Some dear, dear friends. And I don't know if it works this way, but what if standing there in judgment, their eye catches, and they give you a look like, "You knew? You knew? You knew about heaven, you knew about hell, and you never said anything?" You watch as they're cast into the lake of fire to be punished night and day forever and ever. Oh my, no wonder God wipes those tears from our eyes. Charles Alexander was the song leader for R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was an evangelist around the turn of the century in the 1900s. In those days, revival meetings didn't last a few days. They were sometimes 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, and longer. And because of the crowds that would come to the evangelistic meetings, they couldn't hold them in a church. They would rent the largest auditorium in the city. And they'd had services every morning and every evening. Well, after a morning service, Mr. Alexander had a terrible headache. And he went to the drugstore to get some medicine. In those days, they didn't have Tylenol or Excedrin. He needed some headache powder. In his autobiography, he talks how he walked into the store and as he ordered his medicine, the Holy Spirit impressed his heart, he ought to witness to the clerk. Charles Alexander thought, I've got a headache. I need to get my medicine and need to get my rest. I'll talk to him later. The young man got the medicine and came back. And again, God said to Charles Alexander, you need to witness to the clerk. You need to talk to the young man. But he reasoned it away, saying, I need to get back and get my rest so I can be fresh for the service tonight. What I'm doing tonight is important. And so he paid for his medicine and he walked out the door. And he's headed down the sidewalk back to his hotel. Again, God impressed him, go talk to the clerk. Alexander turned around and he went back into the store. And when he came in, the whole place is in chaos. People are crying. And he said, what's going on? And a lady pointed behind the counter. He ran behind there. The man had pulled out a gun and shot himself. And he was lying there in a pool of blood. Charles Alexander said, I dread the day that I face him in judgment. When I read that story, I thought, how many times has God impressed my heart? You ought to witness to him. You ought to talk to her. And how many times, like Charles Alexander, have I just brushed it aside? Because I was busy. Because it wasn't a good time. Because I didn't want to be overly aggressive or pushy. One of these days, all that we could have done, all that we should have done, all that we might have done, will be brought into account with all that we really did do. You know, the sad thing about what I read in that day, there's no chance to change anything. There's no chance to rearrange our priorities and get busy for God. There's no chance to witness to loved ones or co-workers or friends. Those days are gone. But listen to me, friend. Tonight we can decide, while God still gives me time, make it a priority to serve God. I have some loved ones who I need witness to, and while there's time with God's help, I will talk to them. Let me remind you of the song one more time. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. Why not decide tonight? I'll do what I can do while I have time to do so.